put on the church. So I'm honored to be here. Jimmy did ask me, he reached out to me a couple weeks ago, kind of texted me, not necessarily out of the blue, because we're a family that stays connected fairly well, but texted me out of the blue and just said, they called me Uncle Patty. Said, "Uncle Patty, do you believe in free speech?" So I said, "Well, of course." And he said, "Good, because I might need you to do one in a couple weeks." So honored to be here. But all jokes aside, you know, this pulpit, you know, it's wood and plexiglass, plastic. But what this represents is something I always take very serious. And the moment he asked to be prepared just in case with the pending arrival of their baby, you know, I was a nervous wreck, just as if the first time I preached. I always get nervous every week. So I do take this very seriously, and I'm very honored to fill the pulpit and believe the Lord will anoint me to kind of do justice. So I did actually ask him what you guys have been talking about, because if I'm going to preach as a guest in a place, if possible, I'd like to try to continue the thought rather than sort of breaking up the vision that the Lord has and what he's been sharing. So Jimmy shared a little bit. So I do want to continue and basically look at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 2. So I think we'll be continuing kind of from where you left off last week. And of course, I'm sure Pastor Jimmy shared very well, but Timothy, this was written, his letter to Timothy, instructions for the church, not just for Timothy as an individual, but specifically for Timothy to be able to really share as he's leading the church. So these instructions that we have, basically, it's God's instructions, Christ's instructions through Paul for how we operate as a church. So I want you to take it heart, not just as individuals, that's first, but you also need to make sure that these are things you're implementing as a body of believers. All right, so we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And in particular, I'm reading here from the English Standard Version. "First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." So what should the church do? Again, this is kind of a next step. How should we operate? What's the role or function of the church? And this one, of course, just focuses on prayer, which we've already addressed quite a bit today. And I don't know that it's a coincidence. Again, God didn't conspire for everything that's happened over this last week and the chaos and turmoil. God doesn't conspire to create all of this. But I do think he works in advance to prepare people when these things are going to happen. And so this is the message that kind of would have been next, a message about prayer. So we're going to look at this. What is the church to do? And I love how this one starts. Chapter 2 begins with "first of all." All right? Like the way I like to say it is first things first. In other words, before anything else, get this right. Because if we don't get this right, then it's kind of, we're kind of shooting ourselves in the foot, so to speak. We're working backwards. So first of all, get this right. Let's focus on this. He said, first things first, pray. Pray. And specifically, he talks about four different kinds of prayer. Now, again, growing up, prayer was, you know, nothing that was foreign in our family. I can still remember hearing at times late at night or real early in the morning, my parents praying in the family room when we were very little. We prayed as a family. We prayed in church. So prayer is something that's never been foreign to us. But as I've grown, you come to realize there are different types of prayer. There's no one type of prayer that's more valuable, more effective, more better than other types. But there are different types of prayer. And Paul is instructing Timothy, make sure the church knows to pray these types of prayers. He doesn't give us specific words to say, but he says there are different ways we respond or communicate to and with God. Make sure that they're doing all of this. So the four kinds, in fact, Ephesians 6 verse 18 even says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." So the first thing he mentions is supplications. It's one of those big words outside of the Bible we really don't use. You rarely hear. Occasionally you'll hear it in legal terminology, but supplications. And it literally means it's a petition. It's that request. And specifically supplication, kind of there's that tone behind it of almost begging. So this is when we're making our personal requests, things that are very serious. These are those deep, heartfelt needs that we have. Make your petitions known to the Lord. Bring your supplication to the Lord with confidence. So supplication, and that's where most of us, usually we do pretty good there. We have our wish list, right? And supplications, we can almost think of when I was a kid, when it was Christmas time, we would have our Christmas list, right? And we usually had two Christmas lists. We had a list that we would give Mom and Dad, but then we had a list that we would give Mama and Papa, Grandma. And that was the big item. That was like the big ticket item. Because we knew that if there was, you know, Mom and Dad would provide us some nice things and we would get some good stuff from Mom and Dad. But whatever that big ticket item we wanted, that's the one that we added to Grandma's list. And it was frustrating at times for my mom because Grandma would a lot of times swoop in kind of like she would, hey, Darlene, do you want to go shopping for the kids' Christmas? And she would hint, what's their really big gift they want this year, you know? I'll say from 1 year for me, it was a Tyco Turbo Hopper, radio-controlled car. Mom wanted to get that. So next thing you know, Mama scoops around the corner, throws one in her cart. I think I'll get that for him. But supplication are those heartfelt, deep needs that we have. And then as you get older, your deepest felt needs, like that list shifts. So it shifts from like turbo hoppers and toys and fun gadgets to where now your deepest need is like, look, let's make sure we get some fresh milk this week. Let's make sure we add, we're going to need a new tire this week because that one popped. Your needs change a little bit. So maybe you miss the fun stuff, but you start to realize that those heartfelt personal needs are a little more severe. We start to recognize how kind of helpless we are without certain things. And that's the attitude behind supplication. It's the realization or the attitude that, God, we're desperate without you. So unless you move, unless you answer, unless you respond, there's not much I can do about these needs. I need you. That's supplication. And then the next thing on the list, he says, in prayers, offer supplications and prayers. Prayers would be more of our general communication with God. So prayers is a little more of a generic prayer term. When we think of prayer, it's probably the word we think of most. And it would include things like sharing our admiration or adoration of the Lord. So praise, elements of worship, thanking God for what, not just what he's done for us, but for who he is, worshiping God for his incredible goodness to us, his faithfulness that endures from generation to generation. It's that balance of praise and worship and confession. Specifically, prayer should include confession. And again, if we've taken our needs to the Lord and we realize how helpless we are without him ultimately, then that should cause us to look inside a little bit and be like, you know what, Lord, here's some things I need help with. Here's this area in my life I've got to confess to you. I need you to strengthen me in this area. Maybe this attitude, maybe this relationship with a coworker, maybe this perspective that you have, Lord, there's some things that I need to confess. So prayers would also include confession. And then there's intercession. Intercession is that third thing on the list here. Paul instructs Timothy to share with the church. And intercession is when we step aside and we begin sharing our list of requests, our petitions on behalf of someone else. All right, so we're no longer praying for our own needs, but we're now bringing the needs, healing of family members, whatever the other cases, we're looking outside of ourselves. Why do you feel like intercession is important? And I don't know if you always have kind of answer times in church, but somebody, just a couple of you, why is intercession so necessary?
Helps bring people together, helps strengthen bonds.
Okay, brings people together, strengthens bonds, okay? Anybody else? Somebody else. Again, there's not necessarily a right or wrong answer, just your perspective. Yes, ma'am? Yeah, keeps us from becoming self-centered, self-focused, focusing outward.
Christ interceded
on our behalf, absolutely. It's a way to model Christ himself, that when Christ was, yeah, there was the moment in the garden where he said, Lord, if there's any other way you can take this from me, let it happen, but nonetheless, your will be done. He specifically was praying and interceding for us and is still doing that to this day.
Sometimes we're too weak to pray for ourselves. So when other people are interceding, vice versa, we're able to pray for them when they're weak.
Yeah, very good. Sometimes we're just too weak to really pray for ourselves. I've been in places in my life where I almost feel unworthy to pray for myself, or maybe an attitude, perspective, whatever the case is, I feel like, man, I don't even deserve to share my needs to the Lord because of whatever. That's when we need other people praying for us. We need those prayers lifted up. So just like we pray for others to keep ourselves from being selfish, to keep that bond and those relationships strong because Christ interceded, we also need to have other people praying for us. So intercession is vital. It's extremely vital. And then the last one is thanksgiving. You know, I'll enter the courts with thanksgiving, enter with praise, that gratitude, thanksgiving. And to be honest, and maybe it's just me, maybe it's my opinion, but I drive a school bus, which I actually enjoy. I drive a public school bus. I really enjoy it. I know I'm weird, apparently, but I really enjoy it. But it gives me a way to be in the community, not just within the four walls of the church. And I'm surprised at how little gratitude people show anymore. It seems like thanksgiving and kindness and specifically gratitude, it's very difficult to find that outside of maybe a close-knit people. I mean, you go to a store and you hold a door for someone to let them go first, and they look at you like, I can get my own door. Sometimes they'll even say it. We're really losing a spirit of gratitude in our nation. And if I'm honest enough, because I've been around enough places, that it's also creeping in the church, that we're losing a spirit of gratitude, of thanksgiving. That it's easy for us to thank God when he does something for us. But outside of that, it's very difficult for us to have a heart of thanksgiving. But it's necessary. In fact, I would even go as far as to say it's required, or else the Spirit wouldn't have led Paul to instruct Timothy, make sure they have a heart of thanksgiving when they pray, of gratitude. I won't go into all of the story. It may be familiar with you, but in Luke chapter 17, Jesus, as he's leaving an area to continue his ministry, a group of lepers, those with leprosy, horrible disease, one of the worst in those days, really ostracized people. They approach Jesus and they run to him, have mercy on us. And Jesus has mercy on them and he heals them. And he says, now go show yourselves to the priest. Do what's required. And so the 10 leprous people who are now healed leave. But the Bible says that one of them, only one, returned and he worshiped Christ. And Jesus told him, he said, yes, you were healed, but now your faith, this gratitude, because of that gratitude and the faith that you have in this moment, that has now made you well. And it's a different word that he left physically healed, but that heart of gratitude and faith that he had in that moment made him complete spiritual healing at that moment. Some of the translations would even say, because of your faith, you've been saved. So he wasn't just healed, all of them were healed, but that gratitude caused an extra work of the Lord. And that's why thanksgiving is so important to us. So in this passage of Scripture, again, we offer supplication, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving. For whom? Specifically whom does this Scripture say that we should be praying for? Because it's important that we ask those questions. And when we answer a couple of these questions, let me also say that when something like this is listed, when there's something specific listed that we should pray for or a reason, that doesn't mean that's the only thing we should pray for. And that doesn't mean that's the only reason. But a lot of times these things are added in Scripture, or included, not added, but included in the Scripture, because they're the things that we're the most likely to miss, just in our human nature. So for whom are we supposed to pray? And verse 2 says, simply, pray for kings, for all who are in high positions. And if this week's events haven't made us realize more than ever the need to pray for those, not just in authority as presidents and senators and congressmen and that kind of leadership, but those in high places of influence, like Charlie Kirk and like so many others who are in places of prominence, who are seeking to share the word. We should be praying for these people, for the kings, for those in authority, those in high positions. Specifically, for leaders. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you haven't, I do like to have practical elements when I'm speaking, something you can do practically. If you've never done this, sometime tonight, this week, take some time as a family and sit down and think through that hierarchy. Who are our leaders? You know, build, I guess, as it were, kind of build like a chain of command, so to speak. Start at whoever you would consider to be the top in authority, maybe our president, or and just begin working your way down, because there's a good chance you probably don't know. You probably couldn't name people on your city council, your board of supervisors. If you're a parent and you've got kids, especially in public school, you should know your superintendent's name. Boards of supervisors, they influence where funding goes. Think through this and try to find names of specific people so that we're not just saying, Lord, bless whoever it is that's leading my kid's school, but you can call them by name. So think through that. Begin building that list of these leaders, of these kings, these people in authority, so to speak, so that you can specifically pray for them. And again, if you're like me, you might be thinking, I don't know. I mean, all they do is keep raising my taxes, or they have these positions that I don't believe and I don't support. I don't know if they really deserve my prayer. I don't support their views on, you know, whatever. Paul didn't have to deal with this kind of stuff. Well, let me just let you know, at the time that this was written, Nero was the Roman emperor. And although it doesn't seem that much of it happened at this specific point when this was written, but Nero was the one that very soon after this was written would be known as one of the most brutal, one of the most cruel and gruesome persecutors of Christians, rounding them up, humiliation, martyrdom. So yeah, Paul knew what it was like to have evil people, from biblical perspective, in charge. So he did know, and he's still saying, pray for them. So then why? What should we pray for? What are we supposed to pray for when we're praying for these leaders? Part 2 of verse 2, the second half there, makes it pretty clear. Pray that we can lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Simply put, pray for peace. Pray for peace. Pray for them to be influenced so that the environment can be established, an environment of peace, of goodness. I don't mean kindness where we're just nice to everybody. And sometimes we hear all of this about just love everyone. No, we don't need to hate, but this idea of just random, you know, love, hug everybody, that's not what it's talking about. But it's about living at peace. One of the scriptures even says, with everything you have in you, if you can make it happen, do whatever you can to live at peace with all people and to live a life of holiness. Peace is what we need to pray for our leaders, that they will make decisions that will create a peaceful environment, that they will make policy that is going to give us the ability to live a life of godliness, not policies that are going to make it more difficult for us to live in dignity and godliness, but to make it easier. And there's a reason why. The reason why is found in verses 3 through 6. This is one of those passages of scripture I almost feel like is a dad when you're talking to your kids and they're like, why? And then you give an answer. Why? You give an answer. Why? This is almost one of those. He preemptively builds all of those answers to questions that we might likely have in this. So verses 3 through 6, why should we pray for kings and authorities and people of influence to create environments of peace? Why do we pray for peace for all of those leaders? Verse 3, because it's good and it pleases the Lord. The reason it's good and it pleases the Lord, verse 4, is because he desires for all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And I'm proud to hear in the statement that you've signed on and that you read, one of the things we should be praying for, as hard as it may be, it doesn't always make sense to us, is for Tyler Robinson, I think is his name, that he, through this process, would find true salvation. You know, what the justice system does, the justice system will do. And they're already, you know, talking about death penalty, pushing for that really hard in this case. And we might be quick to say, well, that's what he deserves. But I hope that in some way he's going to find the true Christ before any of that may happen. That's not just what Charlie would want, but that is what Christ wants. It's not his will that any perish, but that all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he takes it a step further, because there's only one God. There's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus.
who gave himself as a ransom for all. That's the reason. That's why God wants us to pray for peace and pray for rulers, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And when that environment of peace is created, Tony Evans actually made a really cool statement about this that I like a lot. He said, an orderly and free society is a positive environment for the proliferation of the gospel. That when we're in a peaceful environment, when we're in the environment where we don't get in trouble for speaking the name of Jesus, where it's acceptable, it's no longer taboo, then we create a space where we're more free to share the good news of Christ. The environment is stirred to where the proliferation of the gospel is more likely to happen. That's why we should be praying for leaders and praying for peace. It pleases God. He wants all to be saved. But when we live in peace, our neighbors, our friends, our families, those who are maybe estranged, those who are separated from God, they're better positioned to receive the good news. And that's when lives are changed. So praying for peace is about creating that, God creating that environment to where we can share the gospel. In fact, I like near the end of the scripture passage that we read, it even says, Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. My question, and I tried to do a little research on that, what is the proper time? We're supposed to give, when that environment is created, we're supposed to give the testimony of what God has done for us at the proper time. And the closest thing I could find basically means at any time. The scripture there that says at the proper time really is effectively translated at any given moment. We need to be prepared to share the good news, that testimony of what God has done. And then just on a little personal kind of humorous note, verse 7, you know, Paul says here, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. And it's for the Gentiles. I'm here to preach to the lost, to those that are separated. And it's that mediator, Jesus Christ. Again, mediator is a term that we're a person who goes in between two estranged parties and works to bring them back together. So that's what Jesus is doing for us. So now I want to, just as we work this to kind of a little bit of a conclusion, what's the point of all of this? What's the point of all of this? And there's one element of prayer that I'll have to speak for myself here that so many times I've gotten wrong. And I think it's the key to prayer. James 5:16, you know, tells us to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much in the King James Version. It produces results. So what is that fervent prayer? And I guess the way to answer that is, and you don't have to raise your hand, this is going to be rhetorical, but how many times have you prayed for something, but you really don't think it's going to happen? It's almost like you're praying out of habit. You're praying because, well, I at least have to say that I prayed about it, but I'm not sure X, Y, or Z can happen. Why are we shocked when God does answer our prayer? Because when the church prays, God moves. All throughout his scripture. When the church prays, God responds. Why are we shocked? Acts chapter 12 is one of my favorite passages of scripture in the New Testament. It's a hilarious story, and we won't read through scripture by scripture. But basically, James had been arrested and then put to death because of, you know, preaching the gospel. Now Peter has been arrested. So the first time, and again, we don't know exactly, but it seems like James, who was a great leader in the early church, it seems like when he was arrested, maybe they thought, maybe it's not going to be that big of a deal. God will take care of it. But once they realize the result, this time when Peter gets arrested, the church comes together for prayer. And they're praying. They're praying throughout the night. They're praying all day. They're praying constantly. And the scripture says that while the church was praying, Peter, who was in his jail cell, chained to a guard on each side. There were centuries guarding outside of his prison door. There were others lined up through the walls. There were guards outside the prison. I mean, he was like a high-profile target for the Roman government. And the Bible says, while the church prayed, an angel came in and poked Peter, made him wake up, and he says, get up. And at that point, the chains fell off of his wrist. So Peter gets up, and the door cell opens up, and Peter himself even thought, I didn't think this was really happening. I thought this must be a dream. This must be a vision. And he followed the angel through as he walks past the guards who saw nothing. We don't know if maybe they were blinded or if they were kind of, God made them almost invisible, so to speak, to these guards. And they made their way out of the prison. And as they got to the iron gates of the city, this is the iron gates opened by themselves. And that's at the point where Peter's like, wait, this is really happening. So he says, what do I need to do? Okay, I'm going to go to Mary's house. There's probably some of the people there together. He didn't know at the time that they were praying, they were gathered. So he shows up at Mary's house. He knocks on the door, and the little servant girl, Rhoda, goes over. And before she opens the door, it's probably like, who is it? He's like, hey, it's Peter. She freaks out. She runs to the people who are at that moment actively, fervently praying, God, please. Please rescue Peter. Somehow, work a miracle. Do something to save Peter. Rhoda hears his voice, recognizes Peter. She runs in and says, guys, Peter's here. He's at the door. And instead of being, thank you for answering prayer, they're like, stop it. Lord, please, please rescue. They go right back to prayer. They didn't believe it. So she goes back again. And finally, of course, they come to realize, sure enough, God answered their prayer. They were shocked. They even doubted when God first responded. They doubted it. And I've had similar things happen in my life, if I'm going to be honest with you. I'll share two quick ones with you. One is in 2001, I believe it was, we were leading a group of teenagers on a missions trip to Peru. And we were told that we would go to a feeding station, and there would probably be 70 or so children there. So we put together gift bags, little toys, crayons, coloring books, candy, stuff like that. We worked hard to make sure we had, and we went ahead and rounded it up to 100 because we figured, hey, we might have extras. So we packed and spread them out through the bags. We packed 100 really nice little goodie bags, T-shirts, all kinds of stuff for these kids. So we get there, and we're playing with the kids, and we're eating with them, and it's time for us to, before we leave, to pass out those goodie bags. And I'm looking around. I'm not counting, but I'm like, man, this looks like way more than 100. So we asked the leaders of the little feeding station if they could pull all the kids together and count them. So they did, and there was 212 kids. So I'm like, I'm worried. And we get the teens together, and I was like, well, listen, guys, I don't know what we're going to do, but we'll just pass the bags out. And one of the kids, one of the teenagers, looked at me and said, do you think we should pray? I was like, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's do that. And I'll be honest, and this was my prayer. My prayer was, Lord, again, we did our best, and I know you can kind of work on the hearts of these kids. Please help them not to be upset. Maybe help them to share. Help them to understand. And those that don't get a bag, Lord, just help them to understand. Help them to not be hurt. So we began handing out bags, and the last kid that came through the line was the last bag. And so we're looking around, and we went back and counted, and there were 212 goodie bags. I was praying a prayer not of faith, because in that moment, I'm ashamed to admit, in that moment, this was one of those things like, God can't multiply 100 bags into 212, but yet he could do that with a few pieces of bread and a couple fish for over 5,000. I wasn't praying a prayer of faith, but God still moved in spite of it. Another great example was when we were in Virginia Beach, we were asked to take our youth praise team and lead some ministry at this kind of youth conference, youth ministry event. So we went early so we could get set up and get practice. And one of the young ladies in our church, she had lived a completely godless, wild life. She gave her heart to the Lord, actually at a paintball event, of all things. She came to play paintball with our youth, and the devotion we did after, she gave her heart to the Lord and just radically changed. And I don't know, a year or two later, she's part of our praise team. So she was driving. She drove to the church, and she was stopped to wait to pull in. Somebody rear-ended her. So she gets out, and she kind of comes over, from the driver's side and looks and didn't see any damage. So she told the older gentleman, she said, it looks fine to me. You're fine. Go ahead. When she pulled in, the right side of the bumper was completely crushed. completely crushed. So she's crying. She's scared to death. My dad's going to kill me. Because dad wasn't really a believer. My dad's going to kill me. I didn't see it. And so I was like, well, let's pray before we get in. And I'm trying to do the prayer thing. I'm like, you need to calm down so we can get focused and do what we need to do, right? So we get the teens together and we pray, you know, Lord, just work this out. Again, same thing. Lord, help her dad not to be mad. Help her dad to understand. Help them to find a good way to be able to get this fixed that won't cost them much. So we did the service, and the Lord really moved. And we came out, and she's almost in hysterics. I mean, she's crying. So I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, dad's already showed up. What in the world's happened? So we run. She drags us almost back to the car, and it's brand new. There's not even a chip of paint off of that bumper. And I'm ashamed to admit this, but my first reaction was, wow, one of the gentlemen who owns a body shop at this church must have overheard this. And while we were in service, went and totally replaced her bumper with a... I mean, it's foolishness. That was the way my mind was thinking. Not God moved in response to prayer. But when the church prays, God moves. That's Paul's point to Timothy. Is Timothy, prayer matters. Our individual prayer life matters. But when the church prays, supplication, through prayers, through with an attitude of thanksgiving, interceding on someone else's behalf, when the church prays, God moves. That's the message of 1 Timothy chapter 2 to us, to Hillsborough, to you guys. When the church prays, God moves. And you can put a period or even an exclamation point right after that. And the crazy thing is he moves kind of in spite of our faithless prayers. It's almost like God's up there being like, you can do better than that. I'll show you. Is that the best you've got in your prayer? I'm going to prove you something. He's faithful to prove it again and again and again. When the church prays, God moves. When the church prays for kings, for authorities, for those in high places, when the church prays for that environment of peace, that we can live a life of peace and godliness, not so that we can be, our life can be easy, but so that we can be ready at any moment to give the testimony of God's goodness, so that those that need to hear can find Christ, the mediator that brings those estranged parties. When we put all of this together, God moves. The church praying is a big piece of the puzzle of what God still wants to do here on earth. Again, we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. We want God to blow the floodgates of heaven and dump them out on us, but we don't want to live like we're part of that yet. We're still kind of stuck here in earth. God's calling us to pray as a church like never before, to pray for that environment of peace, that we can live a life of godliness, so that we can share the good news, the message of Christ, at any given moment, because there's a world out there that's lost, that's dying, that needs the hope that we have. When the church prays, God moves. Lives are changed, and peace abounds. So as we come to close, I just want to ask you, again, rhetorically, and I do want you to answer this inwardly, are you praying? Are you praying? And yes, it's good to pray before we eat. It's good to pray, you know, maybe a quick prayer at different times. There's nothing wrong with that. But I mean, are you praying fervently, earnestly? Are you praying a prayer of faith, believing that what you pray for, God can actually do? Or are you like me at times? I'll pray something, but I don't know if it's possible. Let's begin praying in faith. Then the chains break, the prison doors of those that are in bondage will open. We'll have the opportunity to share the goodness of Christ. And I believe then we can really have that environment of peace that we're supposed to find, that heaven really will become kind of what we experience here on earth. Because if not, if we don't pray, if we continue as normal, we can already see how our world is heading. But God's calling us to be different. When the church prays, things change. So if you don't mind, let's stand together as we close in prayer. And I just want to ask you, I want to challenge you first, for, you know, all the Hillsborough family here, I want to challenge you first to pray like never before. Pray when you're together. Pray individually. Pray as a family, as Pastor Jimmy said earlier. Pray as a family together. Step that up like never before, because that's the key. Everything else we do hinges on our whether or not we've prayed. Prayer is what makes things happen. Prayer is what moves the hand of the Lord in response to our needs, in response to his will. You know, it sounds weird when I say this, but God's will is not always going to be done just because it's God's will. In fact, we read that earlier. His will is that none perish, but all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But obviously that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen because we're not doing our part. We need to pray. We need to share the good news. We need to be telling others and pointing them to the hope that we found. So when you look around, do you see lives that are broken or lost or hopeless? Have you maybe kind of been a little too nervous to take advantage of sharing that testimony at the right time, which is at any moment? And maybe if you're here and you say, you know, your biggest need, when you think of your biggest need, your greatest need is to be rescued. Maybe you've never received Christ. Maybe you've never asked Christ to cleanse you of your sins, to forgive you, to set you free, to set you on a new course. So this morning as we're praying, we can do that. Whether you need to intercede at this moment, whether it's your supplication, whether it's an attitude of thanksgiving, let's take just a moment to pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. We thank you, God, that you don't leave us just in our own mindset. You don't leave us our own abilities. But Lord, you give us hope. You don't give us hope just as an idea, something that we can kind of strive toward, but you give us hope because you've already answered. Lord, I pray for Hillsborough Church particularly, that you would help this to become a church of prayer, not just prayer in words or in moments or events, but God, the kind of prayer that changes a community. Lord, I pray that as these families leave, their families would become families centered around prayer. Lord, as hard as it may be at times, help us to pray for those in leadership, especially those that we disagree with, especially those that challenge us. God, I pray that you would help us to pray that prayer of peace. God, I pray for all of those involved in this week's events, tragedies. God, that you would, in the way that only you can, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would arrest their soul. Lord, you would call them to you. You would help them to find true repentance and true salvation. Lord, and for our world, help us not to respond out of anger and hatred, motivated by vengeance. But God, I pray that you would use this, Lord. All things work together for the good of those who are called according to your purpose. Lord, would you somehow work these tragedies out in a way that bring you glory, that bring people to you. And Lord, if there even be one in this room or one that stumbles upon maybe a podcast later in the weeks to come who doesn't know you, God, set them free. Hear the cry of their heart, even if they don't totally understand what words to say, the right posture or position, Lord, as they're saying to you right now, God, save me. Answer their prayer. When the church prays, Lord, you move. Help us to experience that together. In Jesus' name.